Between the ages of 11 to 17, John Newton was taught seamanship by his father, who was a captain of a ship that sailed in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a merchant ship. John himself would later become captain of his own ship in the slave trade. His ship would go back and forth from Africa and get slaves and bring them to Britain. His arrogance, his insubordination, his profanity, and his debauchery was so bad that even the sailors were shocked. This is the kind of man that John Newton was in his earlier days. But it was during a violent storm on one of his voyages that John actually thought that he was going to die, that the ship was getting torn apart. He tied himself actually to part of the boat. And it was at that time that he cried out to God for mercy and for deliverance. And see, it was at that time that he looks back and says that he believes that he was saved, that he put his faith in Christ. Even though he continued to struggle, he says, with fully giving his life over to Christ. He continued on in the slave trade for several years after that. But he began, because of that night that he prayed, he had new desires. He began to study God's word. He began praying. He began treating the slaves in a different way, treating them humanely. It wasn't until a serious illness that John finally gave up sailing altogether. He felt that God was calling him into the ministry, and eventually he became an ordained Anglican pastor. He wrote 280 hymns. His most famous and most beloved, we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, which was called his spiritual autobiography in song. He had described his life. The first stanza says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God did a work of grace in John's heart. He would later publicly renounce the slave trade and apologize for his involvement in it as God was working in his heart. He helped William Wilberforce to abolish the African slave trade in Great Britain. You know, and it's interesting that John wrote these words on his tombstone. That you can get online, you can see there's the tombstone. It has these words on it today. It says this, John Newton, pastor, once an infidel and libertine. Again, he just had license in his mind to do whatever he wanted to do. A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. What a testimony! What a testimony of the grace of God in the life of a person. You see, nothing argues more forcibly for the truth, for the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ than a changed life. You see, it's one thing to just say, hey, I believe in Christ, I believe in God, and then live a life that is totally contrary to what God says in His Word. But to have a life that is changed and changing by the power of the grace of God is powerful. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue on in our study of the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And this morning I want us to be looking at verses 11 through 17 in chapter 1, where we're going to be seeing what I believe to be three vital truths regarding Paul's defense of his apostleship, and most importantly, his gospel of grace. The first vital truth is this. I call it, they originated from God, not man. They originated from God, not man. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." Now, we've already been looking at this in the first couple of messages, that the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia that came in right after Paul had left Galatia, was saying that Paul was not a true apostle. He was not like the apostles in Jerusalem. He was an imposter. And therefore, by saying that, they were trying to discredit his message, his law-free gospel. Law-free in the sense that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. They're saying, that's not true. You've got to add circumcision. You've got to add observance to the Mosaic law if you're really going to be saved and be able to then be sanctified in your Christian life. And so, Paul now sets out to defend his apostleship and his gospel. And we've already said that in chapters 1 and 2, that's what that's all about. A defense of his apostleship and his gospel of grace. Now notice here that Paul begins with the statement, "For I would have you know." I would have you know. Paul also often used this kind of formula or this introduction to set forth something that was coming that was of utmost importance. He would say this kind of as a neon sign to say, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. It's interesting that he calls them brethren. He calls these Galatian believers brethren. Last time we saw that he'd just given them a blistering rebuke because they were all in the process of deserting God, deserting his one and true gospel for a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, because there's only one true gospel. And yet here he calls them still brethren. You see, Paul longs that they would remain true to their profession of being genuine Christians. Now, what is it that is so important that Paul wants to make perfectly clear to these Galatians? Look again at verse 11. It is that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This gospel of grace in Christ, it's not man-made. As we saw before, the gospel, the gospel of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with works. And yet, you study world religions, you study cults, it has everything to do with what we can do to earn our way to heaven. There is something we have to do. Paul's saying, that is not the gospel that I preached. He wants them to know with certainty that his gospel is not human in origin. It was not a message that was made up by man. There is no works righteousness here. It has to do with what Jesus Christ has already done on our behalf by his substitutionary death on the cross and his resurrection on our behalf. Notice in verse 12 that Paul goes on to further explain, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." You see, Paul did not receive his gospel by the passing down of human tradition, nor was he taught it. He wasn't taught it by anybody. Look how he received the gospel. He says in verse 12, "But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The word revelation here refers to something that has been previously hidden beyond man's comprehension to understand, to grasp, but has now been revealed or communicated by God. The gospel that Paul preached was revealed to him by God, and the object of that revelation is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul already knew what Christians believed. He already knew that they believed that Jesus was God, that he died. He already knew that stuff. But he didn't believe any of it. But it was on the Damascus Road that Paul came to personally experience and encounter the risen Christ as he struck him down on the road and blinded him and spoke to him at that time. It was then that he came to personally receive and accept Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And it was at that same time that he received the message of the gospel from Jesus Christ himself. Now, just as Paul said back in verse 1, that his apostleship had originated from God, here we see that his gospel also originated from God, had nothing to do with man. You see, this means that Paul's gospel is God's gospel. He wasn't watering down his message to please men as the false teachers had accused him of doing, as we saw last time in verse 10. He wasn't a man pleaser. He wasn't trying to, you know, make things easy for people to believe. The one true gospel of the Bible is the standard by which all human ideas, all human theories about salvation are measured, evaluated, and then rejected if they don't come in line with the gospel of Paul, which is the gospel of God. This is why this is so important. Because the Galatians, again, they didn't know exactly what they believed. They were infant, baby believers. Paul had been with them for a short time and then he had left. And right behind him came these Judaizers, these false teachers, which they always did. They came in behind Paul after he would leave an area and start teaching them false doctrine. They'd either add something to the gospel or they would take something away from the gospel. And both of those makes it no longer the gospel. It's a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, because there's only one true gospel. And that's the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why we must cling to Scripture as the final authority. The Bible we have in our hands is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. And in our day and age, again, there is no absolute truth. People just throw it out. If it's true to you, okay, it's true. But if it's not, your truth is not my truth, then that's too bad. Truth doesn't mean truth anymore in our culture. But the Word of God is absolute truth. It is the final authority that reveals the gospel, the only way to heaven. Now, although it's one thing for Paul to claim that his gospel originated from God, it's quite another thing to prove it. So in verses 13 of chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 2, he now will proceed to give irrefutable evidence by appealing to his own personal experience that no one can deny. So Paul now is going to give an autobiographical summary of important events in his life to defend his apostleship and also the gospel of grace that he is proclaiming. And he shows how certain events before he was saved, when he was saved, and then after he was saved all prove that the Word of God, the gospel, his apostleship, all truly originated from God and not man. This brings us to the second vital truth, which is this. Before Christ, Paul persecuted the church. Before Christ, Paul persecuted the church. This is a vital, vital truth that he uses in defending his own apostleship and gospel. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Before Paul became a Christian, he was known as who? Saul of Tarsus. That's who he was. His former manner of life in Judaism refers to how he followed diligently Jewish beliefs and practices according to the Mosaic law. And more importantly, in his testimony, the traditions. And see, this was no secret. This was no secret to the Galatians, Paul's former manner of life, because it was part of his testimony. He would share it everywhere he went. It says here that they heard of these things. How? Because he told them when he was with them on his first missionary journey, when he founded the church. Now, Paul often shared his personal testimony with other people of what God had done in his life. And he always put into this, and as we will, you know, see that a big part of that is he described himself as the persecutor of the church. In verses 13 and 14, Paul now is going to give us two aspects of his before Christ life, or his BC life, if you will. The first aspect is this. He persecuted the church. He says, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now, the church of God here refers to, he's talking about the whole church, the universal church, not a particular local church, but he's talking about the whole church of God, of born-again believers of Jesus that were throughout the then known world. That's what he was intent on doing, persecuting all of them. You see, Paul believed that Jesus was an imposter. He was an imposter. His message of salvation was a lie. He was not truly the Messiah. And therefore, he persecuted Christians beyond measure, literally, intensely, to excess or extraordinary degrees. This wasn't something that he just took lightly and occasionally kind of said a bad word or snubbed somebody, or he was after them. He was the church's, Christians' worst nightmare. He also said that he tried to destroy the church. You see, Paul's goal was to utterly exterminate Christians. He was like the Hitler of Judaism. And we see his attempts to do that very thing in various places in the New Testament. Paul was the most destructive persecutor of the early church, who sought to continually and persistently destroy it. And he was convinced that in doing so, he was not sinning. He really believed he was not sinning, but was actually doing God a favor. As we see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he thought he was reverencing God. He was being true and loyal to his God, as well as he was righteous in doing that. So the first aspect had to do with him persecuting the church. The second aspect is he progressed in Judaism. Again, he's talking about, he's given an autobiographical sketch, if you will, of his life, part of his testimony. And again, he's trying to prove that his gospel is not from man, it's from God. And so he's looking at his life and saying, look at me. This is what I used to be. He says he progressed in Judaism. Look at verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. The young Saul of Tarsus was a rising star, if you will, who also continually and persistently was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his peers. He was a brilliant pupil under the revered Gamaliel. He sat at his feet. He studied under him. He was a brilliant student. He was trained to be a Pharisee. And Paul says he was extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions, which refers to the body of oral teachings about the Old Testament law. So you had the Old Testament scriptures, and then you'd have the rabbis get up and then teach these interpretations of that, these rabbinic interpretations of the law, which were hundreds of them. I think it was like 613. Again, they were codified, they were pulled together. And again, these teachings became equal to or even greater than the scriptures in authority. And he was extremely zealous to keep those. This is why Jesus regarded these man-made traditions as something that is totally false. He totally disregarded them. He said that they caused the word of God to be of none effect. They were false. So Paul here describes himself as the supreme Judaistic fanatic of his time. Remember, these same kind of people, these false teachers, these Judaizers, these Jewish legalists are in Galatia. teaching the Galatians that they have to come back to now be circumcised. They have to observe the Mosaic law in order for them to be truly saved and to be able to move forward in their Christian lives. Paul knew exactly. He knew exactly what these teachers were saying. He used to be one of them. In his before Christ life, the gospel of grace that Paul now proclaimed was diametrically opposed to his entire way of life. Since no one so violently ravaged the church and was so sold out to legalistic Judaism more than him, he's making the point that no man could have budged him off the self-righteous path that he was on, or taught him the gospel of grace that he was now proclaiming. No one could do that except God. And see, that's exactly what God did. We see that in the third vital truth regarding Paul's defense of his apostleship and gospel. And it's this: God transformed Paul's life by grace. God transformed Paul's life by grace. Look at verses 15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now stop there. Paul says, but when God. But God. This refers to the moment when Paul was saved. So he talked about when he, what he was like before he was saved. Now he's talking about when he personally came to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was converted. You see, the only explanation for the radical transformation, the 180-degree turnaround that took place in Paul's life, was the miraculous intervention of God. And that is what he's trying to drive home. His apostleship, his gospel, did not come from man. It was from God. He's the one who did this. Paul's transformation happened when he personally met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. While he was on his way, he was actually on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute Christians. And that's when God stopped him in his tracks. In verses 15 and 16, Paul lists four specific things that God took the initiative to do in Paul's life. First of all, God separated him. He separated him. Paul says, God set me apart even from my mother's womb. So the one Greek word here translated set apart means to mark off, to designate, to appoint, or to separate. You see, God set Paul apart even from his mother's womb. This does not refer to being born or separated physically from his mother. What it's talking about here is Paul is separated to God as an apostle from the very time of his birth. And this speaks of God's good pleasure in electing Paul without regard for merit, for effort, for anything on his part. God's the one that did this before he was even born. John MacArthur said about this, and I quote, Paul was chosen to be an apostle before he was born, just as Jacob was chosen over his twin brother Esau before their births. as Isaiah and Jeremiah were called and consecrated to their prophetic work while still in their mother's wombs. And as John the Baptist was called even before his conception to be the forerunner of the Messiah, end quote. Secondly, God called him. God separated him, and now God called him. Paul says, God called me through his grace. This refers to God's effectual call, or his drawing to himself all those whom he has chosen for salvation. And notice that it is by means of his grace that God does that. It's by means of God's grace. God's grace is his undeserved, unmerited favor, as well as his transforming power. It is through God's grace that he effectually, in other words, he actually brought Paul to himself, to salvation on the Damascus Road. And then third, God enlightened him. Paul goes on to say, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. It was at the time of his salvation on the Damascus Road that Jesus was not only revealed externally to Paul. Again, it talks about in Acts chapter 9, when you read through the story of what actually happened, that a light shone around him and he, again, went to the ground. When he saw the risen Christ. So it wasn't only when Christ was revealed to Paul, but Christ was also revealed in him, and that God gave him spiritual light to see. He opened his heart and his mind. He gave him spiritual life. He gave him faith to believe in him. Again, he wasn't looking. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was real. He was an imposter. He had papers in his hands. He was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. God's the one that took the initiative to do this. And then fourth, God commissioned him. So God separated him, he called him, he enlightened him, and now he commissions him. Paul says that the purpose that God revealed Christ to him, look what he says, was so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's conversion and commissioning from Christ happened at the same time. God saved him, and God commissioned him right there on the road to Damascus. God revealed Christ to Paul and in Paul in order to reveal Christ through Paul. God had a plan for his life in the same way he has a plan for our lives. Paul was chosen by God not only to salvation but also to service. At the same time he was saved, God directed him to serve. And although we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that Paul ministered to the Jews, he was commissioned primarily to preach Christ, to preach him, Christ, among the Gentiles. That was his primary ministry. I think it's important to understand that to preach the gospel of grace is to preach Jesus Christ. He was commissioned to preach him. See, he wasn't preaching a plan of salvation. He was preaching the person of the Savior. This is why Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The gospel is all about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. that we are sinners. There's no way that we can earn our way to God, no matter what we do. And because God is a holy, just God who demands punishment for sin, we're hopeless and helpless. And yet, because God loves us so much, He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God Himself in human flesh, who came for the purpose of dying on the cross, taking upon Himself the holy wrath of God against sin. And He paid in full the penalty that we deserved. He took that for us as our substitute. Then He was buried. He rose again to prove that God was satisfied with His payment. And now for us to put our trust in what Jesus did, what He has already done for us. It has nothing to do with us trying to do something. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has already done. And that's why all the world religions, all the cults that you can study about today, there's always something that we have to do. It's all works, righteousness, salvation. It is another gospel. And that's why Paul says he was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was precisely Paul's law-free gospel that he preached to the Galatians. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, that got him in so much trouble by these Judaizers. And that's why he is firing back. As I said in my first message, the book of Galatians is unlike any other. Even though it's similar, it's kind of the short Romans, deals with some of the same topics. He is fired up. He is on defense because these believers have got sucked into false teaching, and now they are deserting, in the process of deserting, the one true gospel. You see, by God's gospel of amazing and powerful grace, Paul's life was transformed. It was radically turned right side up, if you will. The most destructive persecutor of the early church was now changed into the most powerful preacher of the faith he once tried to destroy. That's the power of the gospel. You see, Paul never got over what God did for him. What God did for him in the gospel of Christ. And he always shared that. He always was sharing that in his personal testimony. Because he had persecuted the church, he humbly saw himself as, we see this in various places in the New Testament, he was the foremost of sinners. He was the least of the apostles. Though he was equal to them, with them in every way, he saw himself as the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles. He regarded himself as exhibit A of the grace of God. If God can save me, He can save anyone. That's what his message was. And here in these verses, Paul is driving home the point that all that happened to him, all that happened to him when he was saved, was not influenced or accomplished in any way whatsoever by man. You see, it was all God's doing. Paul now shows that his gospel didn't come from man even after he was saved. Look at verses 16 and 17. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. The phrase flesh and blood here refers to human beings. When the risen Christ called Paul as an apostle and revealed to him the gospel on the Damascus Road, Paul did not hurry off. He didn't run off real quickly to consult with or to ask other people about the legitimacy of the revelation he just saw. He didn't go to people to get clarification about the content. Is this correct? I mean, is this right? That's not what he did. You see, Paul already had been made an apostle. He knew that. He knew that he already knew what he was to do because he was commissioned by Christ to go preach him among the Gentiles. So he didn't need man's validation. Not even the apostles in Jerusalem. So that's why he didn't go to Jerusalem to see them. Instead, look at the second part of verse 17. It says, "But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." After Paul spent several days with the disciples who were at Damascus, again, after he was on the way to Damascus, God struck him down, again, saved him, commissioned him. He then, again, met Ananias. He went to Damascus, to the Christians there. He did a little preaching, the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Again, I'm sure his preaching was just given a personal testimony of what God had just done. But he was preaching Christ. But after preaching the gospel briefly in the synagogues, it says that Paul went away to Arabia. Now, he doesn't identify the exact location, but it seems by at least by some scholars, to be somewhere near Damascus. Since Paul's trip to Arabia is not mentioned in the book of Acts, some people believe it's possibly between verses 22 and 23, but again, we're not given clarity there. We don't know exactly what he did. But since he was recently saved and commissioned, I think it's pretty, we can be pretty sure that his time in Arabia was a time for God to prepare him for the ministry that he had for him in the future. That he spent time studying and meditating on the Old Testament scriptures to see how Jesus is the thread all through the scriptures. He spent time pondering what God had done in him just recently and what he was going to do through him. He spent time in prayer to the Lord and receiving further revelation from God. Some believe that he might have done even some preaching while he was there in light of certain other passages that kind of hint to that's might have been what he did. Again, we don't know, but he spent that time away to be able to understand more of the one he had been persecuting. See, to persecute Christians is ultimately to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to understand what God had for him. And so when Paul was finished, he left Arabia. It says that he returned once more to Damascus. And it was there that he continued preaching for a period of time until opposition finally forced him to leave, as we see in Acts chapter 9. As we come to the close of this passage, I want to give you what I believe to be three practical lessons that we can learn from the truths that we've seen this morning. First of all, since Paul's gospel is God's gospel, this originated from God. this is his doing. This isn't man's doing. This came from him. Since Paul's gospel is God's gospel, we must first believe it ourselves. We must first believe it ourselves to be able to boldly proclaim it to others. You see, the Word of God is absolute truth. If we move away from that, we're like a cork on a raging sea. There is no stability. There is no anchor to hold us firm and secure. God's Word is absolute truth, and so therefore, we can be absolutely certain that salvation, when it comes to eternal salvation, eternal life, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, with absolutely no works whatsoever. It is through the gospel of Christ alone that anyone can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other name. There is no other way. It is through the gospel of Christ alone. Every other way is false. Whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whatever it is, whatever cult, again, they've all added something to the Word of God, or they have another writing that they hold up as the authority. Do you really truly believe that the gospel is true? Second, we are saved to serve and to share the gospel. Paul was unique. Paul was commissioned to serve as an apostle. As I said before, in our first message, there are no more apostles today. He's unique in that when he was saved and he was commissioned, God commissioned him to serve in that role. That was the foundation of the church. But it's important to understand that God does not call anyone to salvation whom he does not also call to service. God wants all of us to serve the Lord in his church. That's why he has given us spiritual gifts. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God also saved us to share the gospel with the lost and dying world around us. You see, that's why he left us here. He saves us that we would serve him, that we would represent him to those who don't know him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his light, his marvelous light." We are to serve and we are to share. And we see that in the life of Paul. And then thirdly, God's gospel of grace is powerful. God's gospel of grace is powerful. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. He wasn't ashamed. Why? Because he believed it. Why? Because it transformed his life. God's gospel of grace is powerful to change us. Nothing argues more forcefully for the truth and for the reality of the gospel than a changed life. I think the question that comes up, at least in my mind as I was studying this, is my life changed? Is it changing? Is yours? Because God's power in our life brings that about. Think about it. If you had met Paul before his conversion, it probably would have never crossed your mind that he would ever come to Jesus Christ in salvation. The Christians in Damascus, when Ananias told them that, you know, here Paul, he's bringing them, they said, "Whoa, have you heard of this guy? He persecutes the church." They were scared to death of him. He was their worst nightmare. But get this. His conversion, his radical transformation reminds us of the power of the gospel to turn around the most unlikely person. We got to cling to that. Don't forget that. That's the power of the gospel. God still saves lives. He still changes lives today. Therefore, we should never give up praying for those who seem impossible. They seem impossible to reach. We have family members. We have friends. We have acquaintances that just seem to us like Saul of Tarsus or John Newton. But we must never give up hope. We must never lose confidence in the power of God. Now, obviously, God is sovereign in salvation. It is a miracle of His work, not ours. Therefore, we can't calculate it. We can't manipulate it. But we must never lose confidence in the power of God to change even the most hardened opponent to the Christian faith. Let me ask you this morning, is your life changed by the gospel? Is it in the process of being changed by the power of God's amazing grace? Because that's what the gospel is all about. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you.